I say these names, let me know when they make you think of something. If I say Elizabeth, Philip, William, Catherine, Harry, Megan, I'm sorry?
Kings,
Royal Princes.
Royal family, yes. Charles and Camilla were all I had left, so. Any supermarket tabloid, as long as I can remember seeing supermarket tabloids, will confirm the idea that people are very interested in the royal family. Very interested in all aspects of their lives. And not just people who live in England or in Great Britain, but people here in the United States. We continue to have a strong interest, or surely they would put something else besides alternating them with Bigfoot on the cover of the supermarket tabloids. Now, I think it's partially because they are royal, and there's something about that that is interesting to be people who live in palaces and have the money that goes along with that and the power that goes along with that and just the high profile lives and the things that they do that seem interesting because of their position. So that's part of it. But I think also it is simply the idea that these are people whose family lives are played out on a public stage, which is done in such a way that it makes it okay for us to look. It makes it okay for us to watch and to look at what they're doing and to sort of applaud if we think they're doing it right, and to shake our heads if we think maybe they're getting a little away from what they ought to be doing. But it is an invitation to us, the public, to have a close look at the inner workings of people's lives and to freely have the permission to evaluate their families. It is hard enough at times for families, just for a family, to find its way to do the right thing. Now imagine that you are a family whose every action, everything that you do, every action you take is portrayed on various media platforms. And ask yourself, would I like this for my family? How would I hold up under such scrutiny? I know that I am more than happy for it to be them and not me, who are the ones who are subject to all this. Weddings, funerals. If you are in ministry long enough, you will be around many weddings and funerals. And it is interesting to me that I'm about to tell you some things that you see as you go through these weddings and funerals and the things that they require of families. And to tell you that as I go down the list, you might think, well, that's a thing that's associated with a funeral. When in fact, it may well be a thing that's associated with a wedding. Just depends on the families and depends on the wedding party. But I will tell you that when you gather together families for weddings and funerals, what you are often doing is having an opportunity to see people in that family situation who maybe aren't together all that often with all of them present, and having to figure out how to get along with one another and negotiate all the things that have to be negotiated. And you add to that these events can be a time of stress. Now you see immediately what I'm talking about. That could be either one. Either of those could be absolutely joyful in their own way. But they could also be a time of stress, a time of sadness, a time of joy, a time of celebration, a time of heartbreak. A time when the extended family is together in one place. Now, you take the kind of the standard issue, larger family Thanksgiving gathering, and then you throw in the added dynamic of what goes on at a wedding and all the pieces that have to fall into place. or a funeral, and all the people that have to get along and be together for an extended amount of time. And each family is unique. There is no family that's exactly like your family. And there's no family that's exactly like my family. So we can say things about families, but each one is unique to itself. Some absolutely are able to rally around and to be supportive and to encourage and to laugh together at the right moments and to cry together at the right moments and to be a supportive, encouraging, comforting place of love for one another. At the same time, there are occasions when it works out differently. Sometimes there are families who are pulled together in those situations who have gone out of their way not to be together in any situation. And now there they are all together in a place. There are some who have not gathered around a table and shared a meal together. And they did that on purpose, not by accident. And in those instances, those gatherings can be really uncomfortable. They can be terribly difficult, and they can be hard on everyone. Independent of what actually the event is that's drawing them together, it can just be hard sometimes in those situations. This is not to judge any family. Families try to do their best, I think, for the most part. And things happen over time, and we live with the consequences of things that happen. They try to do their best. I think there are times when we all, as families, fall short of our goal, and there are things that we have to do over time for that to work, for the whole family dynamic to work. There's give and there's take, and there's things that must be done because it just doesn't happen accidentally. All of that prelude is to say, I think there's a reason why Hebrews 13 doesn't end with verse 1. So Hebrews 13, verse 1, if we revisit it quickly here, says, saying to a Christian community, keep loving each other like family. Keep loving each other like family. Which could bring about the question, which one? Which family are we supposed to love each other like? Because that could go a long way towards determining what the next little bit's going to look like if that's what we're supposed to do. Loving like family or loving like a family should love? You see, those may be two different things. You might have two different entire things on your hand if you're loving like a particular family actually does love one another, or how we wish they would, or how they wish they would. The Hebrews writer describes, as a result of this, the kind of family that the Christian community is supposed to be. Doesn't leave it to our imagination, doesn't leave it to us to imagine all the families we know and try to pick some good qualities and hope for the best. But instead goes through in the remainder of this passage and moves from some kind of vague theological language in some of the earlier chapters to some very particular instructions, exhortations, in this next little portion of chapter 13. So describing the kind of family we are to be in the body of Christ, we are to be the kind of family that doesn't know strangers. And as I was reading through some of the commentaries, there are some bits to slide in alongside of this. So when we think of this, we might think just generically that if we don't know people, we're supposed to be kind to them. But one of the suggestions of this was that we see this in Paul. Paul traveled from community to community. When they send these letters, the letters go from community to community. They get there because people move from one to the next. You may not know that person. So the specific instruction to love strangers isn't simply just to love generally strangers. It's got a practical effect that you may have to relate to people you don't know in order to participate in the body of Christ in that time and place. You need to welcome this person who has the current letter that Paul just wrote because you don't know them, but you need to welcome them to your community. So that instruction becomes all that much more important. We are to be a community that knows kindness when we encounter strangers. We are to be a community. We are to be a family that visits the prisoners and people who are mistreated. Now, again, think closely about this. Prisoners and people who are mistreated, we may think of people who are in prison, and it would be appropriate to extend that just to generally people in prison and people who are mistreated. Some of the scripture that translates here as tortured and talks about us not just imagining what's that like, but literally imagining ourselves into their place, putting ourselves into their body, imagining what that's like, what they go through. But also keep in mind that we're talking about a time where if you were in the family of faith, there was a very good possibility that you might find yourself in prison as a result of it. And this, in a way, is saying, don't abandon the part of the family that, because of their faith, winds up in prison. But we are to care for those folks as well. So it can be a very specific way of hearing that, or just hearing it as folks who are in prison, also part of the family, also need to be cared for. Family is to be a place where relationships are respected rather than betrayed. This passage talks about it in the context of marriage, but I think the larger way of understanding that also is fair, so that it talks about the marriage relationship and the vows that are exchanged, and that those are to be respected. But I think that you can broaden that out to any relationship where there's an expectation, if you're going to travel this life together as family, you are going to be trustworthy. You're going to be somebody who, if you say something, you do the thing that you say, and they can have that expectation of you, and you can have that expectation of them, and you will be trustworthy rather than one who can be counted on to betray trust. Family is to be a place where money is not the ultimate value. Again, going back especially to funerals, there's been too many where that seems to have jumped into the lead position as to what's to be concerned here with is, what will happen to the money? What will happen to the wealth? And how is that going to be distributed? And how will that fracture our relationships? And the direction here is that money is never our ultimate thing in family. Money is a wonderful gift. It can be a blessing. It can allow you to do things as a family. It can allow you to be a blessing to other people. But it is not the ultimate thing. Christian family is a place where we are to live out our days in the presence of the God who cares for us, who made us, and day by day provides for us. This verse is right in the middle of this passage. First, end of verse 5 and verse 6 of chapter 13. After all, he has said, God has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. This is why we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, and I won't be afraid. What can people do to me? God's bedrock promise to us, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. The Lord is your helper. Do not be afraid. What can people do to you if what we just said about God being our helper and providing for us is true? Family is a place where we know others have gone before us. And because of what they have done, we have hope that we can get through even the hardest things in life because we have their example. We have the thing that they have lived out. I will share a name with you. Jerry Randall. Probably no one here. I would be stunned if anyone knows Jerry Randall here. Jerry Randall was one of our youth leaders when I was growing up. He and his wife, Carolyn, were one of about six who were core to us as we grew up in the church that I grew up in. And so if there was something going on, we could just assume that Mr. and Mrs. Randall would be among those folks who would be there. And I don't know that we went out of our way to thank them a lot. We just assumed they were supposed to be, and we enjoyed their presence. And I just was reading, I'm friends with, I don't think Jerry's on Facebook, but I was reading his son, Jim, posting happy birthday to my dad. And I would guess Jerry is probably 70s, perhaps 80s now. Still looks exactly the same, has not aged a bit by that picture that they posted. And he's got his grandchild on his lap. And he looks just the same with that grandchild as he looked with us. He was a wonderful person because he was the kind of adult you need to be around as a child. The kind of adult who is not attempting to be a child along with you. but lets you be children in an environment or be young people in an environment where you know I'm okay and nothing's going to happen because this adult is here. And no one ever said, grow up and be like Jerry Randall. But I'll bet you if you asked our group, we'd all say, that'd be a pretty good goal. If somebody would one day say, we're kind of like Jerry Randall. Now, again, Jerry Randall's not anybody that anybody in here knows. And you probably have Jerry Randalls in your own life who have been that person. That's what this writer is talking about when he talks about people who've gone through things before you, lived through them, and then show us the way. Sometimes by communicating with us, sometimes by telling us, sometimes by we just watch them. And we see the events in their lives, and we see what they go through, and we see that they remain that person who not only has survived those things, but continues to care for us, and continues to be that caring presence with whoever they happen to be with. Scripture here says, remember your leaders who spoke God's word to you. Love that language, who spoke God's word to you. I suspect there's times when Jerry read scripture, and he may have led lessons at times, but he spoke God's word to us. Just by the way he carried himself and who he was with us. Imitate their faith as you consider the way their lives turned out. You consider, that's a person I'd like to be like, that's a good person to imitate. And then it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The passage rounds out with a call to worship and a call to be our best with one another, to do good and to share and to put others ahead of ourselves by saying, so let's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, worship, through him, which is the fruit from our lips that confesses his name. Don't forget to do good and to share what you have because God is pleased with these kinds of sacrifices. Spoiler alert. Remember how we said being family is not always easy. That it, in fact, can be a challenge. Here is your spoiler alert. The body of Christ sometimes struggles with being a family as well. Just to say, sometimes the body of Christ is not perfect. Sometimes we get sideways with one another. Sometimes we behave in ways we wish we hadn't. Sometimes even as we're in the midst of doing those very things. And it isn't just us now. If you go back and read through the Gospels and read about Jesus with his 12 followers, where the movement starts, how often do you have Jesus saying, no, that's not what I meant? Or the disciples asking a question that makes you cringe, like, which one of us is going to be the greatest? Or which one of us is going to sit next to you? Like, not the way that the family was intended to be, but the way the family was. And Jesus moves them forward. And then you move into basically everything Paul writes in the New Testament, that's an overstatement, but it's largely true. What Paul is doing is conflict management. Like, if Paul's writing you a letter, it's because something has gotten out of sorts in the community, in the family that you're a part of. And so he's writing, trying to put it back right, trying to move you in a direction of health and wholeness rather than the road towards breaking apart and dissolution that you might be headed towards. Family then and family now requires work and effort. So what do? We do this. We worship together. We come on Sunday mornings to the formal time of worship. We share prayer concerns. We sing, we fellowship, we read scripture. We hear scripture proclaimed. We offer our confessions and our adoration and our praise to God. We do all that in the context of what we formally call worship. But the way worship is used in this passage is to say, well, what I just described is a part of it, but worship is everything. Worship is how the family lives, everything. So one of the ways we together worship in a more informal way is we sell used stuff together several weekends a year over in that building. Now, that language is not particularly in Scripture advising us that you should gather seasonally and sell things in your activities building. But it's implied. It is implied. Our yard sales are a wonderful extension of who we are beyond ourselves into our community. It is people sharing what they have, and people have shared a lot of what they have so far. There's a lot of it over there on tables right now, people sharing what you have. And money is raised. Money, which is a thing that's not supposed to be the ultimate thing, but is a useful thing. And it moves from there, and the Presbyterian women share it with a lot of great organizations that use it wisely, and projects within, beyond our church. Family members all week long, we just talked about this in the announcements, family members will be gathering all week long and working side by side with one another. And there will be moments, I guarantee you this, if you want to just come to watch for this, but there's going to be some moment where somebody's going to say something, somebody's going to go, I just got to walk away. That will happen. But they won't happen for long, and they'll go do something else, and they'll come back, and then they'll all sit around a table, and they'll have lunch together, and the love just grows because it's what families do together. Those yard sales, we reach beyond ourselves, and in the process of reaching out into the community, and the process of all that goes on, not only do we have lots of good that happens in that immediate moment, but the whole thing leads us to another way of praising and honoring God, who gives us the opportunity. We eat together. We literally, we eat together. We excel in eating together. And today we will eat together in the symbolic and meaningful way that we do each first Sunday of the month. We'll gather around the Lord's table and we'll be reminded that God provides. We'll take the bread and the cup and be reminded of God's love and care. Family. It can be challenging, and maintaining it can be hard work. But after I say that it's challenging, and after I say that it's hard work, I would exhort you to tell you that it's worth it. It is so absolutely worth it. Finish off here, and we'll meet at the table in just a moment. But hear these words again from Hebrews with all that context. With all that there is to its baggage and all there is to rejoice, hear what we are told to do in that first verse, Hebrews 13. Keep loving each other like family. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Let us pray.